Good to see everyone here this morning. We do have visitors with us. Thank you for your presence. And again, it's due to sad circumstances. On one hand, as Carl mentioned in his prayer, on one hand, there's great sadness. On the other hand, there's great joy. So that's the way that it is in this world, as we're just traveling through being pilgrims on our way home to that rest that remains for the people of God. This morning, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, beginning. Genesis, the 37th chapter. Joseph is one of the most outstanding Bible characters that there is. You know, as you look at men such as Noah, Moses, you look at Elijah and Elisha, and many of the great Old Testament Bible characters, David included, all of them had something written about them that was negative. Elijah and Elisha and Joseph are three that just stand out to me as being impeccable. I don't know the Bible ever saying anything at all that Joseph had done wrong. But he's certainly a great Bible character, and we tell our children about Joseph when they're very young. We tell them about the coat of many colors. And many of the stories that we learned as children about Joseph are more than just children's stories. They're great faith-building stories. We need to realize and understand that Joseph was a man like we are. In fact, Joseph was just a very young man when this story begins. Joseph is a young boy, grows into a teenager, sold into slavery as a teenager, a young man overcoming many obstacles in his life to rise to greatness and fulfilling one of the most important things in God's plan of redemption that we read about in the Old Testament. Joseph, a great man, a great example of overcoming the challenges of life. His story is just full of lessons for us. And I want to quickly move through the story and just hit on some of these lessons this morning. We're not going to hopefully slow down in any of these sections because I have 7 points that I want to get to. I want to say to you, first of all, Joseph is a great example of how to overcome the challenge in life of being hated and being envied by others. You think about it, in Genesis chapter 37 and verses 1 through 17, we read of Joseph as Jacob, first of all, and his lineage is talked about, and how he had the patriarchs, including Joseph. In verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. And of course, he had this coat of many colors. He is just a young boy that is just a great example. The story begins there in verse 2, where some think that Joseph was a tattletale. And we tell our children not to be tattletales, and nobody likes a tattletale. But I want to suggest to you there's something else to this story. Joseph was being a faithful steward as a young child. Joseph was given responsibility to keep an eye on his brothers from his father. That's why he went back and told his father. And so Joseph is more than just a tattletale. You know, if your child was doing something wrong, if they were playing in the street, on a busy street, and your child is out there riding their tricycle, I'm talking about young enough to be riding tricycles, out in the street, would you want somebody to tell you about that? Well, sure you would. We look down at tattletales, but listen, there is great importance and great need today for people who would stand up and say, hey, this is wrong and something needs to be done about it. And so we have Joseph, first of all, in verse 2, giving his father an evil report regarding his brothers. And then we see he's shown favoritism by his father in verses 3 and 4, given the coat of many colors. All his brothers hated him for that. Joseph sharing his dreams with his brothers. He had two dreams. He had the dream regarding the sheaves and told it to his brothers, how there were these sheaves, and all these sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And of course, his brothers got the point. You think that we're going to bow down to you? And they became angry. And then, of course, he had the dream about the sun, the moon, the stars. And his mother and his father even rebuked him. He said, "Well, me and your mother bow down to you?" And so Joseph sharing his dreams, his brothers' hatred grew, and they envied him. Verse 11 says so. He obeys his father in chapter 37, verses 13 and 14, as he's told to go and check on his brothers again, because they had gone to feed the flock, and they had gone some 60 miles away, and Joseph is out hunting them down. And he follows through with his father's instructions, knowing that his brothers would not be glad to see him, knowing that his brothers hated him. He was persistent. And in chapters 37, verses 15 through 17, eventually he finds them. And throughout all of this, there is no evidence of Joseph returning hatred for hatred or envy for envy. He was pleasant with his brothers when he arrived. Everything from Joseph's perspective, he seems to have done at least what was good and what was right. He was a hated young man, though, because he was favored by his father. And it does say that his father favored him because he was the child of his wife, his one that he loved. And so there is favoritism, and favoritism is not good. We need not show favoritism. However, at the same time, we do need to honor those who are worthy of honor. And we do need to reward those who are faithful. So, favoritism for one reason is certainly not okay, but rewarding those who are righteous and godly, that's okay. But we see that he never returned evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And we're told not to do that either. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May I submit to you that it's very important that if someone is angry with you, make sure it's not your fault. Make sure you haven't done something that would justifiably cause them to be angry with you. Live peaceably with all men. If someone envies us, don't let it be because we stick our success in their face or our blessings in their face and rub it in a little bit. Now, having said that, we don't have to do those things to be hated and to be envied. All we have to do is be godly. And I'll submit to you that that's why Joseph was hated. And that's why Joseph was envied. Because he did what was right. And that is so often the case with people of God. But there are many passages in the New Testament that instruct us to always, always strive to live at peace with all men and to always never be the cause of hatred and envy. But we will be hated and we will be envied. Jesus himself is a perfect example of that. The perfect Son of God was hated. He was envied. Pilate even knew that he was delivered over to him because of envy. So, if someone expresses hatred and envy towards us, let us make sure it's not our fault. But let us make sure that it is because we are doing what's right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. If we're going to be hated, if we're going to get in trouble, let's make sure it's because we've done what is right. As we move on through chapter 37, in verses 18 through 20, his brothers, now that Joseph has come to where they are, they conspire to kill him. And as they're conspiring to kill him, Reuben persuades them not to do that. So they cast him into a pit or a cistern that didn't have any water in it. So here Joseph, he's been thrown into this pit. I'm sure he's scared to death. He's just a young boy. Judah suggests that they sell him to the Midianite traders that are passing by. They were Ishmaelites, but they were descendants of Abraham. And they sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. He's sold into slavery. They take him to Egypt and they put him on the slave block. And he's bought by Potiphar, a captain in Pharaoh's army. And he's bought there in Egypt. Joseph, throughout all this, he pleaded with his brothers. In chapter 42 and verse 21, he pleaded with them not to do this. He reminds them of that later. Joseph did not fill his life with hatred, bitterness, or ungodliness, as we see throughout the rest of the story. You'll see this point playing out. Joseph was trustworthy. He was loyal. He was godly, regardless of where he was in life. Regardless of how he was treated by others, he was still faithful. He was a humble servant of God, regardless of his circumstances. Here he is in the house of Potiphar, and he's faithful to him. In fact, he's so faithful that Potiphar puts him over everything that he has. So, betrayal does not justify hatred, bitterness, or revenge. Betrayal is a hard thing to swallow. Betrayal is something that's very difficult to prevent from allowing to become bitterness within me. And so betrayal hurts. But that doesn't justify hatred or bitterness or revenge. Jesus was done wrong. Joseph was done wrong. Paul was done wrong. Peter was done wrong. All faithful children of God will suffer persecution. Betrayal is a part of life. There will be people who are ungodly who will betray you. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48. You're going to have enemies. What does Jesus say to do regarding your enemies? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and spitefully use you. That is not an easy command to keep. But we see Joseph. He did not live a life of bitterness, hatred, or revenge. Godliness, my friend, is not determined by circumstances. Faithfulness is not determined by how others treat me. We can be godly. We can be content, and we can be blessed, whatever our circumstances may be in life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I have learned to be content. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, I have learned to be content. Whether I'm being blessed from all around me or I am suffering, I can still be content. That is, not allowing bitterness, hatred, anger, and revenge creep in to my heart. I need to remember God will never forsake me. God will never leave me. And that there is a reward, a promise to the faithful. And I want to be one of those who received that reward. There's another challenge that Joseph faced, and that is the challenge of persistent temptation. If you'll turn over to chapter 39, chapter 38, We have a little breakaway from Joseph, and we go to Judah and Tamar. And then in chapter 39, we return back to Joseph. And we find Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we see that he is given all of these responsibilities in Potiphar's house. The Lord blessed him, verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that
the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Verse 5 says, so it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass that he was tempted. In verse 7, it says, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. What does that mean? That means she began to look at him and she began to give him the eye. She began flirting with him. She began trying to get his attention. Well, she got his attention all right, but not like she hoped. She persisted day after day after day. Verse 8 says he refused. Verse 9, there's no one greater in this house than I. But she kept on. He said no, she kept on. She increased the aggressive nature of her temptation. Until in verse 11 it says, it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, there's her opportunity, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he ran outside. How many young men? I don't know how old Joseph was. He was over 17, about that age. How many young men do you know that would have done what Joseph did? Verses 8 and 9, he refused. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my father? Oh, wait a minute. My father was 1,000 miles away almost. He won't know. Now, he didn't think like that. He thought, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And verse 10, he did not heed her. He paid her no mind. He ignored her. And eventually, he left his garment in her hand and he ran outside. He ran away. There is some good advice when temptation comes knocking at your door. Run. Run. Get away from it. We need to realize the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of offending our God. All of us will face temptation. You know, James 1 verses 12 through 16, verses 13 through 16, more accurately, talks about that God is not the author of our temptation. God does not tempt us to do that which is evil. But he does say, when you suffer temptation, it's going to happen. When you are tempted. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may bear it. We can and should say no. We can and should say no to every temptation. You know, Eve should have said no in Genesis chapter 3. We should say no. We should say no when evil people entice us to come and practice that which is wrong with them. We should say no. Peer pressure is very strong. I understand that. Your peers, your friends, and by the way, that's not just for the young. That's for all of us, isn't it? We're going to be tempted to do what's wrong by those that are around us. We need to have the strength to say no. We can say no. We can say no to every temptation. Be like Joseph and refuse to listen. Avoid temptation as much as possible. Why is it and how is it that someone who claims to be a faithful child of God will get as close to sin as they possibly can. They flirt with it. My friend, how can you flirt with sin and not be burned? Proverb writer says you will be. You take hot coals within your bosom, you're going to get burned. No question about that. Avoid it. Refuse to listen. Turn it off. Run away. Run. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Flee fornication. Flee temptation. Run. Do like Joseph did. There is temptation all around us. How will we respond? Jesus thought it so serious that in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 29 and 30, he said, if your eye offends you or causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Jesus is stressing and emphasizing the seriousness of sin. We need to listen to what Jesus says. We need to get away from it as far as we can. Oh, we're not going to shut out all temptation. But we need to realize the danger of it and do all we can to stay away. The challenge of false accusations. In chapter 39, verses 12 through 23, now here you have a young boy. I mean, he's done what's right all the way up to this point. He's always been faithful. He's been faithful to whoever he was under. He's been faithful to God. And here he is, he's done what's right. He refused the advances of this woman. And for saying no, he's falsely accused and thrown in to prison. Potiphar's wife tells the men of the house in verses 14 through 16, first she casts the blame over on Potiphar himself. He has brought this Hebrew in among us, and he tried to basically rape me. He tried to force me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me. So her husband later comes on, and so she tells him the same thing, verses 17 through 19. So Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison. He's thrown into the king's prison, where the king throws his servant. Now this is not like you go into a prison around here, you know. It's not nice where they get 3 square meals a day and they get water and they get cable television, you know, and they get to read whatever. And it's not quite like that. It's a dungeon. Joseph is thrown into this dungeon. Now, he could have allowed discouragement, hatred, bitterness to destroy him. And what about his faith in God? I mean, Lord, here I am. I'm doing what's right. I'm continually faithful to you. And you allow this to happen to me? Why do you let that happen to me? Well, there's something very clearly implied in this text, in chapter 39, verses 21 through 23. God continued to bless him, even in prison. As he is there serving in prison, God allows him and helps him to find favor in the eyes of the prison guard, and he's placed over all the prisoners. He continues to live faithful. God continues to bless him. God blesses those who are faithful. He was faithful to God. Regardless of all that has happened, he's still been faithful. In verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. And we're told that the Lord was behind this. We must keep our lives above reproach. But that will not guarantee that our enemies will not come after us, try to destroy us. Just because we're righteous does not mean we do not have enemies, as we said earlier. Enemies will constantly want to discredit us, want to accuse us, and want to attack us falsely. So how do we take false accusations? When it comes to our living for God, we need to realize that we will be falsely accused. We will be spoken against. And sadly, listen, sadly, brethren have in the past listened more to the worldly people, ungodly people who are trying to cast accusations against faithful brethren, than they will listen to those faithful brethren. Brethren are too quick to believe false accusations without evidence sometimes. When falsely accused, we need to be like Joseph and we need to be like Jesus. Just retain your trust in God, continue to be faithful to God, and be meek and humble. Patient also. I should have put that on there. Be patient. Enduring. You know, God did not miraculously lift Joseph out of that prison. God simply gave him the strength to be who he ought to be while he's in that prison. God has never promised to deliver us miraculously from troubles, but he has promised to be with us in our troubles. Be meek and humble and patient, enduring. We get into chapter 40, and we see Joseph in charge of two particular prisoners, the butler and chief baker of Pharaoh. They were both cast into prison. They both had dreams. Joseph interprets these dreams. One of them was good, the other one was bad. The butler was going to be restored to his position. The baker was going to die. And that's exactly what happened. But after the butler was restored to his position, Joseph told him, said, mention me to Potiphar. I mean to Pharaoh. Oh, the butler assured him that he would. 2 full years later, he did. 2 years Joseph spent in that prison waiting. Joseph could have become bitter and despondent and sullen towards that butler. How could he forget me? But eventually, Joseph was summoned from prison. When this butler reminded Pharaoh, Pharaoh himself had a dream. And he had called all the wise men of Egypt. They couldn't interpret it. And the butler remembered, forgive me my sins this day. There was a Hebrew. And so Joseph is called up out of prison. 2 years, again, did not make Joseph bitter or hostile towards this butler. All that he did, he came in humbly before Pharaoh and listened to Pharaoh's dream, said that it was of God. This is all of God. God will tell you your dream. Couple of points I want to make quickly. Don't be like that butler. Remember our promises that we make to other people. Don't forget the good that other people have done for us. Be grateful and express that gratefulness. Express that gratitude to others in both words and deeds. Not just in what you say, but also in how you treat them. Be grateful. Secondly, we need to keep a good attitude, even when things go bad. Even when others fail to do what we think they ought to do. Many times we think somebody ought to do this for us. Why were they not there? And we never pause to think, what are they going through? What are they busy doing? What's in their life? Try to look at it from their perspective. Let us always keep a good attitude, even if others fail to demonstrate appreciation for our efforts. That does not excuse us from leaving our efforts off and not fulfilling our duties and responsibilities. We need to continue to be faithful. And then the challenge of power and responsibility. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, chapter 41, 15 through 36. And of course, he talks about the 7 years of famine that's coming. And Joseph was made then second in command over all Egypt. He was given responsibility over all the food, to preserve the food and to lay up in store for the great famine that was about to come. He was made second in Pharaoh only to, in Egypt only to Pharaoh himself. After 13 years as serving as a slave and being imprisoned, he goes to work for Pharaoh at the highest position of honor in the kingdom, save for Pharaoh himself. He attributed his blessings to God in chapter 41, verses 50 and 52. Now, this gives you an idea, an insight into what was his mindset all the way through. In verse 50, and of Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came with Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. My eyes are blurry here. I'm trying to refocus. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, and for God has made me forget all my toil. And then in verse 52, and the name of the second was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He names both of his children, identifying his attitude towards God and his trust, continued trust in him. He had faithfully fulfilled his responsibilities. And by his faithfulness, through his faithfulness, many are saved from death. And he realized that God's hand was behind all of this. We need to realize that we cannot allow bad experiences to rob us of our future glory. Bad things happen. But that doesn't mean that we must be destroyed, does it? We can get knocked down. I'll tell you who the real loser is, and the only loser is the one who doesn't get back up. You get knocked down 10 times, get up 10 times. Keep getting up. We cannot allow bad experiences to rob us of our future glory. Paul had that ideology in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. We read that in Bible class this morning. Hard pressed on every side, yet he kept going. Difficulties can be used to prepare us for greater service. They can strengthen our fortitude. They can strengthen our determination. They can strengthen our patience. Difficulties can be used to prepare us for greater service. With authority and wealth comes great responsibility and danger. We are warned many times in the New Testament of the dangers of wealth. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 warned about the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil, the love of money is. And he told Timothy to warn those who are rich to be rich in good works, because there is great danger. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to enter into the eye through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. There are many dangers with wealth. And we live in a country where we are wealthy. And I'm not just talking about the top 1%. I'm talking about all of us. I tell you what, people who are below the poverty level in this country, they're a lot richer than people who lived in Bible times. Have you ever thought about that from that perspective? A lot richer than people who live in other countries today. We're very well off in this country. And with authority and wealth comes danger. And then you have, on the other hand, as far as authority is concerned, authority corrupts. Absolute authority corrupts absolutely. Authority, there's great danger in that, being lifted up with pride. But here you have Joseph. How did he handle it? Authority demands serving others, not being served. Jesus taught that lesson in Matthew chapter 20. Responsibility comes with authority and wealth. In fact, more responsibility is given to those who have. And so we need to prove ourselves by utilizing the abilities that we have utilizing the opportunity that we have and being responsible and continue to grow in Christ and being helpful to others. The challenge of power and responsibility. And finally, the challenge of forgiveness. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He had been helped to forget his troubles, chapter 41, verse 51. Manasseh, God has helped me to forget my troubles. But now, he's reminded. When his brothers, during the famine, come back and look, come to Egypt looking for food. He recognized them. They did not recognize him, but he recognized them. And instead of being overcome with bitterness and envy, and I'm going to show you, here I am, I'm in second command in Egypt, and here are my brothers, the ones who did me so wrong. I think a lot of us would just kind of relish being in that position sometimes. But what did Joseph do? He sends them back home with grain. And puts their money back in their bags. But he requires that they return next time with Benjamin. Now they don't know who he is, but he tells them, if you want any more food, you have to bring your other brother with you, Benjamin. So they go home and there's some time that passes by. Don't know how much, but there's some time passes by. They run out of food and Jacob says, go back to Egypt. And brothers, no, we can't go because he says he demands that we bring Benjamin. And Jacob doesn't want Benjamin to go. So finally, they return because they had to with Benjamin. And Joseph, actually I got a little ahead of myself there. They come back with Benjamin and they're invited to Joseph's home where he inquires about Jacob, his father, and shows kindness to them. They don't know who he is, and he's weeping. He has to leave the room. He's crying for Benjamin. And again, he gives them grain and money, but he puts his cup, or has his cup put into Benjamin's bag. And he sends them off, and as they're leaving, his servants stop them, search their bags, finds the cup in Benjamin's bag, and so Benjamin is brought back. And Judah pleads on behalf of Benjamin, and eventually he reveals himself. After Jacob dies, the brothers are scared to death that Joseph is now going to punish them for what they've done to him. They plead with Joseph, and Joseph then tells them not to worry. They meant this for evil against him, but God meant it for good. In verse 18 of chapter 50, his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones, and be comforted. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He returns good to them. Forgiveness. When confronted with painful memories, when confronted with those who have done us wrong, how do we treat them? We should be deliberate in our action, and we should be calm and patient. We should never return evil for evil. And we need to live in the present instead of in the past. Live for the future. Blessed are the merciful and the peacemakers, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 7 and 9. How is it, or why is it, that some hold grudges years and years and years? They bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle sticking out. And the first time that the transgressor does something wrong again, all the old memories come back. Bam! It's just all repeated and all brought up again. Grudges. We must forgive. We must be a forgiving people. And when I say forgiving, you know, Jesus talks about if they repent, forgive them. And that's true. The actual act of forgiveness and letting them know that they are forgiven takes place when they repent. That's the way God treats us. He forgives us when? When we repent. Now, God always has a forgiving heart. God is always merciful. God wants to forgive you if you're in sin this morning. God wants to save you. God wants to help you. We ought to have the same attitude. That's clearly the attitude of Joseph. Jacob, before he dies in Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26, gives Joseph this blessing. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Overcoming hatred and envy, overcoming the challenge of betrayal, overcoming the challenge of persistent temptation, the challenge of false accusations, the challenge of ingratitude, the challenge even of power and wealth, and the challenge of forgiveness. Forgiving those who have done us so wrong. You know what? These are things that we face every day. These are everyday problems. How are we coping? Are we overcoming? Or are we being overcome? It's interesting, before Joseph dies in Egypt, he makes his brothers promise him that they will take his bones to the promised land. Because he said, Joseph said, that God is going to visit them and they're going to be delivered and they're going to be given the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this deliverance would take place. Take my bones. Have you ever thought much about Joseph and Jesus? When you think about our Lord and our Savior, he was hated, he was envied, he was challenged with being betrayed, he was challenged with persistent temptation. Matthew chapter 4, that's one place. But think about throughout the rest of his life, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the challenge of false accusations. Who was more righteous than Christ? And the challenge of ingratitude. And the challenge of power and wealth. Satan promised him, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus had an opportunity to have the control over this world from that sense, that perspective, but Jesus knew that is not his mission. His power and control supersedes that so much. And it's a loving,
shepherding control of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the challenge of forgiveness. Through His precious blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Christ suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to." Joseph is, I believe, a type or a shadow of Jesus. And it is only in Jesus that we can find salvation. Joseph's brothers found salvation through Joseph. He provides. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you surrendered to the one who is able to save you from death? That was God's providential care for His people under the old at that time in Egypt. And now, God's providential care, He's provided Jesus Christ for our spiritual welfare. Will we submit and come to Jesus? If you're here, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that He's the Son of God, if you believe that He is the promised Messiah, if you're willing to submit to Him, repent of your sins, and be buried with Him in baptism, why not this morning? Why not be raised to walk in newness of life, to be saved from certain death, spiritual death, eternal death, by serving your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ? If we can help you anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song of encouragement?